Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you are a faithful Father who has designed a perfect plan by which to bless us while on this planet and to bring us to eternal state with great joy. All of this because of your Son Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross willingly, that we may have eternal life. It is on his work alone that we stand, that we approach the throne of grace this evening, requesting for the Holy Spirit to take control of our minds, give us the concentration necessary to focus on your word, so that in the end, we'll bring glory and honor to you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying the last part of our study in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you recall, and we will come back to it, the issue in this last area now has to do with work ethics, and it has to do also with laziness. And so this is what the apostle is emphasizing. So last week, just before we ended, we began the work rule in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. The work rule. That is what we started last week, and we'll continue it for the next few minutes, I think. The apostle says, "For even when we were with you," that's verse 10, "we gave you this rule. If a man will not walk, he shall not eat." That is a fundamental rule that is understanding becomes an important issue in the life of the believer. Because we see, as we emphasized last week, job that you hold as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must not be seen as merely as something that you have to fulfill in order to put food on the table. It needs to be seen as a part of your testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to be seen as a part of your worship, even though most people don't think so. They just think, well, it's something I do for my boss and, you know, fill in the blank or whatever you say about him or her. But that's not the issue. The fact is, once you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are employed, you must remember this passage, this rule here. And that rule means that we have to see our job as a ground of ministry. It is a fertile ground for evangelism or for bringing glory to Christ. Well, in any case, we started mentioning that when he gave this rule, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, that there are three implications that are involved, and we have begun with the first two, and tonight we need to add a third one. But just for a quick review, the first implication is that there is a time when helping someone becomes wrong. This is something that we will address in the future. We will study some about evil, but this is one illustration of evil, where a person may help another person, which we all know there's nothing wrong with helping. But then there's a way you can help somebody, it becomes an evil, because it is a sin that is not easy to dictate. Because what's wrong with trying to help somebody? Not everyone thinks you're doing something great, but yet there is a way you may help somebody and it will be completely wrong. And that takes a lot of maturity to be able to differentiate the issues involved. So that's the first implication, that we may help somebody and may be wrong. A second implication is that it is wrong, as I mentioned last week, to be a beggar. A Christian should never be a beggar, because that's not work. Work, as we saw, is something that has to benefit mankind. Now, we do realize that in the scientific world, they talk about work in a different way, which in a sense, if you look at it, it has some bearing to what we're saying here, that anything that is work has to be beneficial to mankind. So in true sense, if you get out here and push this building all you want and sweat all you want, in terms of true physics, you've done no work, even though you may be sweating. But really, because you didn't move anything. And that is the way we think about work in terms of the spiritual life. Work must be something that advances that is beneficial to the human race, so to say. A third implication, though, is that this command or this rule to work is to tell us that it is only through hard work can a person build wealth. It is through hard work that somebody builds wealth. This is implied in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. Proverbs 14:23 is an implication of this principle here. Proverbs 14, verse 23 says, all hard work brings a profit. All hard work brings a profit. But mere talk leads only to poverty. You know, there are a lot of people who do what we call daydreaming. All those who can talk big, but no action. So the Holy Spirit says, it is by hard work that one accumulates profit or wealth. Now I realize that there are those who inherit wealth, but wealth they inherit are usually the result of a hard work, either of their parents or of their grandparents. Now those who inherit wealth without the concept of hard work generally are miserable in life and squander the money that they have inherited so fast that you can believe it. Now they either become alcoholics or they abuse drugs because they have too much money, too much time, and don't know what to do with both of them. And so they get into all kinds of trouble. Now, so this teaching of the apostle is one that every Christian must take to heart, so to say. We should in no way encourage laziness or irresponsibility on the part of any person, neither in ourselves, nor in our children, nor in our relatives, should we encourage irresponsibility. This means also that there must be limits as to how we can help an individual to stand on their feet, so to say. If it becomes clearer to us that a person is not ready to care for himself, we must cut him off from all support for that person in order to help him or help her. Otherwise, we will be going against this command that says, if a person does not walk, he should not eat. Now, the importance of not supporting people, though, who are not willing to walk, is quite clear to the early church. Although Christians today may not realize that, but the early church understood properly that it is important not to support anyone who refuses to walk. Now, this fact is something that we can learn from a document of the, probably they say it's mostly around the 4th century. It's called the Didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E, Didache. It's a church document, the early church document, which is said to contain the teachings attributed to the apostles, although those teachings are not recognized as part of the scripture. So they call it Didache. Now, Didache has specific instructions that, in my opinion, helps to understand this command. And let me quote a portion of this document that instructs the early Christians as to how they should deal with visitors who come to them in the Lord's name. In other words, in the early time, Christians will travel from one place to the next, and once they get to a city, the first thing they will want to find out is whether there are Christians. If there are, who are they? And once they locate them, they go to them unannounced. Didn't call on the phone, because there was no phone. And they just walk in there, and they expect you as a believer to take care of them. Now, I mean, we live in a different time. Well, we all understand that. Can you imagine a Christian from another place, you've never seen him or her, knocks at your door and says, take care of me for the night? Well, we all will kind of flip in a way, but there was no problem in the ancient world. It was no problem for the early Christians. So this, they will welcome each other without question asked once they profess to be Christians. And of course, at that time, we also know that part of our problem today is, as we would say, the wood is filled with carnalities. But at that time, when a person says he's a Christian, he's a Christian, because once you claim to be a Christian, you run in danger of being killed the next day. So you can say you're a Christian if you're not one. But leaving that as it may, this is a document which instructs them as how to deal with those kind of visitors. And I quote, it says, if he who comes is a traveler, help him as much as you can, but he shall not stay with you more than 2 days, or if necessary, 3. If he wishes to settle down with you and has a craft, let him work for his bread. But if he has no craft, make such provision for him as your intelligence approves, so that none shall live with you in idleness as a Christian. If he refuses so to do, he is making merchandise of Christ. Be aware of such people. End of quote. And that is actually from the Dark Age, chapter 12, so to say, verses 2 through 5. Now, this is what they're saying. Welcome him, give him food, first day, second day, maximum 3. After that, put him to work. If he refuses, have nothing to do with him. Now, why did they have to spell it out this way? Because there are Christians who can hide under all kinds of things in order to avoid this rule that the apostle has given to the Thessalonians, and that is why this elaboration was important. We should realize, of course, that because of this command, that we also have to be really very careful in rendering help to people. Again, the point is that we should use sound judgment to know the right time to help a person and when to refuse help. If any individual or if an individual is not willing to walk, then we must not support that person. The command to avoid those who are disorderly, which is what led to this command, the apostle has been concerned about Christians who are disorderly or those who are lazy. He gave a command to avoid associating with them. And that is why we emphasize the importance of association last week. And the apostle will continue to emphasize that in the next section that we take into. But here is the issue. When the apostle said to avoid those who are disorderly, he had a reason for it. Furthermore, it is possible that some of the Thessalonians may be wondering how the apostle knew that some of them were idle. Or in fact, it is possible that some of the Christians who were in Thessalonica were not aware that there were some of their fellow Christians who were idle or who lived disorderly life. Hence, they may say, well, what is the apostle talking about? What is he writing about? So the apostle says his reason for this command, and it is based on the report he has received from some sources. And that's what he states in verse 11, where it says, 2 Thessalonians 3:11, it says, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Now the first sentence, we hear that some among you are idle, is literally from the Greek, for we hear some living among you disorderly. We hear some living among you disorderly. See, the conjunction for, which of course is omitted in the NIV, indicates that the apostle is offering his explanation for the command that he has issued here regarding disorderly conduct and idleness. The apostle, he does not reveal here his source from which he had this, but being certain or being sure that the information he received is accurate, he states the fact that he received some reports that caused him to write what he has written in this section of the epistle. Now, as it is in every local church, not everyone is involved in disorderly misconduct or laziness. The word idle is the same Greek word that we saw in verse 6, atactos. A-T-A-K-T-O-S, atactos. We mentioned that really means not in proper order, or undisciplined, or disorderly, or insubordinate. However, because of the context, many scholars prefer the translation idle or lazy. But also, we indicated when we considered it last week, that we must not narrow the meaning to only laziness or idleness, since idleness or laziness is actually a rejection of the order that God has set for mankind, which is working. So when we considered this word either last week or the previous week, we indicated that we should never narrow it just only to idleness. The fact is that some of these Thessalonians do not live disciplined life, which manifests itself in laziness or idleness. Now, the undisciplined life of some of the Thessalonians causes them not to walk. So the expression, they are not busy, is literally not all working. The Greek here is a present participle, which suggests a habit. In other words, these individuals have formed the habit of not walking. They enjoy it, not walking. So the disorderly or undisciplined life of some of these Thessalonians makes it difficult for them to walk. See, it requires discipline to make a living of any kind. If a person is disorderly or undisciplined, he will hardly walk. Today, such a person cannot keep a job. When a person is disorderly, undisciplined, his disorderly life will make it impossible for him to submit to the authorities of those over him. The result is that such a person is constantly either being fired from a job, or if he's not fired, he may keep changing jobs just like you change clothes, and for various reasons that he will say or he will give. Sometimes that person could attribute his constant changing of job to a low salary, or he can say he has uncooperative co-workers, or that his boss or supervisors are very harsh on him. And we just have this personality conflict. I can't take it, so I quit my job. Now, what the person is really saying is, you know, I am such an unruly person. I'm such an undisciplined person, and it's about to show up, so I quit my job. That should have been the better way to explain it. But you know, no one will say that. They will tell you, my boss is you know what. But nevertheless, this is the issue of those who are undisciplined. So the person living undisciplined life is different here, though, from those who take it that because our Lord has commanded us not to worry. There are some Christians who say, well, because our Lord said that, well, we're not going to worry. And therefore, those are the ones who refuse to walk, Because they expect the Lord somehow to throw from heaven their daily bread. And that's not going to happen. Because they are misinterpreting or misapplying the command not to worry. The Lord, when he said to us, don't worry about future or anything, he's not saying don't walk. He just said don't be anxious about it. Don't be too concerned. Move in daily and do what you're supposed to do. Don't worry. He's going to take care of it. But he didn't say, fold your hands, stay one place, every morning open your door, and I will throw manna from heaven, and you can pick it and go inside. He didn't say that. But see, there are Christians who have almost come to that, who seem to believe that somehow the Lord has to provide their need without them walking. Now, we know this because the apostle here describes them as busybodies, or in the phrase where he said they are busybodies, or more literally, the Greek says, but being busybodies. Now again, the participle in the Greek suggests that some form of habit has been developed by those individuals who are not working. The word busybody is from the Greek word peri-egazaomaia. Peri-egazaomaia, P-E. R-I-E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I, peri-egazaomaia. It means to bustle about uselessly or to busy oneself about trifling, needless, and useless matters. To be engaged with those things or to be a busybody. Now the word really is used apparently of persons who officiously or dutifully are inquisitive about other people's affairs. This is how that word was used. So these believers are not idle in the sense that they are not doing anything, as we would say, for to be a busybody requires going from place to place because they didn't have the telephone. Today, busybody is as close as the buttons on the telephone. And they'd be on there walking that phone. But the busybody at that time, they had to go from places to places. So these individuals will meddle into other people's business. They are busy, but with the wrong things. It appears, though, that in the Greek world, many individuals will spend their time doing nothing, but simply holding conversations regarding the current affairs of their time. This we know from what Luke reports in Acts chapter 17, verse 21. Acts 17, verse 21. Acts 17, 21, it says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there spend their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to what? The latest ideas. Now, people are still, you know, that when it says all, doesn't necessarily mean it's one of those figures of speech where you exaggerate things a little bit to give the impact of what you're about to communicate. This is to say that a whole lot of the people in Athens did nothing, they just sat around. Now, people are still doing the same today in a different way. These are individuals who spend their time talking about politics and the latest gossip in the community. So it seems that many of the Thessalonians were caught up in this type of habit. But now that they are Christians, they ought to desist, distinguish themselves from their fellow citizens who are unbelievers. Now this will involve being occupied with something useful. A believer, instead of sitting around in the marketplace at that time, talking of the latest philosophy, ought to spend his time witnessing or doing something more constructive. That's the whole thing of this command. See, time spent in debates over politics or ideologies may in fact be wasted times. And that's what the apostle has in mind here. So people who are successful, as far as we know, in this life are people who know how to use their time. You can hardly find anyone that is successful in any field of endeavor without ever using his time properly. That is the mark of those people who are successful. They know how to use the time, they know how to manage the time and utilize it properly. Now, many people face this challenge of idleness, but it is mostly among those who have retired from paid jobs. Now, that's one of those things that we find people when they retire. They spend their time in local politics and gossip, when in fact, if they are believers, they should use their time either to witness or read books or even listen to tapes where that's possible. So a person may retire from a paid job, but he must never retire from those things that keep life going, such as knowledge. A person should continue, while on this planet, we continue to get knowledge, especially the knowledge that has to do with the eternal issues. Now, I realize that sometimes some of us, we nag some people. I do that. I have a friend I nag about working too much. But the more I studied this passage, I was nagging him to retire anyway. But now I don't do that. I just cannot nag him about working too much. I will nag him to retire. Because this passage really indicates to me you don't need to. You just have to keep yourself busy. Whatever you way you want, keep yourself busy. Keep yourself busy and keep going on. Because this is the way that we can keep ourselves from all kinds of things, as we said. So the apostle here keep emphasizing the importance of not being involved in killing times with local politics and philosophies of that time, or they debate on this and debate on that. Paul says that's not what a believer should be involved in. He should use his time properly because he is a steward of the time that that our Lord has given him. We should be able to be accountable to the time that we have been allotted or we have been given each day. Now, it's not only that the men in the ancient world spent this time debating about current affairs. Women also did something similar to that. But they did this in a different way. The apostle was aware that women could become idol gossips. That is why in his instruction to Timothy concerning the widows that the church should support, he excluded young women. His reason being that if they are supported by the church, that will cause them to have a lot of time in their hands, and so they will become busybodies, saying or doing things that they have no business doing. And so this is what we read, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. First Timothy, chapter 5, verse 13. It says, besides, this refers to the younger widows. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying things they ought not to. So the apostle recognized that, and that is why this instruction is also given to Timothy to be sure that he teaches to the churches that he was taking care of, but particularly the church in Ephesus. So when people have too much time in their hands, they are more likely to get into some mischief than those who are working all the time. Now I think that this is one reason that many wives of very wealthy men become alcoholics. See, they have too much time in their hands, and some of them have hired helps for everything. Since there is nothing for them to do, they get bored, and so they resort to drinking. So many women may really think that it's a good thing to have hired help for everything, but I don't think it's correct because of this passage here. So because, see, if a woman has nothing to do, her life will become very empty and she may become very depressed. In spite of having all the things that money can buy, she will be depressed. Reason? There is a violation here. That violation says you must work. Well, in that case, that may be reducing the number of hired help that the individual utilizes in order to leave something for herself so she can keep herself busy. So this is the application of what the apostle has in mind here. So if a person deprives himself or herself the blessing of hard work, then he or she will suffer the curse and the misery of idleness. If you recall last week, I emphasized that when people refuse to work, really, not only are they denying God, but they are denying their own humanity, because that's part of being human, the ability to work, because that's what God had commanded us to do even before the fall. Now, the people who are undisciplined and idle among the Thessalonians are not so because they have not been given the necessary information. For we know that the Apostle Paul, in his previous epistle to them, commanded them to be individuals who work hard and mind their own business. This we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. First Thessalonians 4:11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to walk with your hands, just as we told you. They know the apostle already taught them the importance of Christians being committed to their work, being dedicated to their work, remember, regardless of what the work is, they be dedicated to it. Now, so in spite of this instruction, some of the Thessalonians still lived undisciplined life and followed the word of laziness. Now, really, it can be sometimes quite surprising to a teacher of the word of God to know that believers who have been taught the word find themselves acting contrary to what they have been taught. It's not unusual, but there are various reasons why such a thing may take place. Why somebody may, day in, day out, listen to the word of God, listen to doctrine, has no effect on that person. I mean, it's something people don't realize. You know, you can be in a Bible class, listen to doctrine taught to you day in, day out, doesn't do anything to you, or has no value, no excitement, or any of those kind of things. Well, I think there may be at least three reasons for those kind of observation that we may find. First of all, it could be that the person has become overcome by his sin nature, doesn't understand truly how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we must constantly check our soul to be sure that when the devil is throwing all kinds of trials, temptations, so to say, whispering things in our soul or trying to get us to think in a way that is inconsistent with the truth, we will immediately resist that. If we do, we feel with the Holy Spirit. But if we fail, then we fall to the second one, which is to name that sin, to recognize it, and once we do, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So a person who doesn't think about the filling of the Holy Spirit may hear the word of God taught day in, day out, doesn't do anything for that person. And that will be one reason a person hears a word, nothing happens. A second reason is this: a person could have forgotten the doctrine he has been taught. That may be possible. A third reason is simply this: a person actually may not have learned the doctrine. That may be the reason. In the first place, he didn't learn the doctrine. Now, it does not mean that the person has never had the doctrine taught, but it did not register in his or her soul. Now, many times, believers will be in the church or maybe in a church, but their minds are wandering on something else. So they are really not able to concentrate as to learn what is being taught, even though they are in the church, so to say. So it is not surprising that a person may be in a Bible class, for example, where certain concepts are taught without ever getting them, because he or she wasn't concentrating, had a lot of other things in mind, that this is the best time to think about. And in that case, day in, day out, they go listen to the word and go home, nothing happens, because they didn't really get it, or they didn't understand it. Their mind was somewhere else. Sure, their body was in the Bible class, but their mind wasn't there. Many years ago, I used to think, in some cases, there are people who just, the best period of time of sleeping is during Bible class. And so I think some of them come in the Bible class just to sleep. So that kind of person, if he gives in that day in, day out, he will listen, he's with one body, but nothing happens, because he never truly understands the concepts given from the Word of God. So because people could be physically present but absent-minded, it becomes necessary to keep repeating doctrines. And that is what the Apostle Paul did in this particular section in verse 12. So he says in verse 12, such people will command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Because he has told Christians earlier on not to be lazy, not to be idle, but to mind their business and work hard and live a quiet life. But he turned around, there are people not doing that. So what's the matter? So the apostle repeats this just in case they missed the first time he taught it. Or when that letter was read to them, that person may be sleeping. So the apostle repeats, so that's why we have here. Now people who are busybodies live undisciplined life, so the apostle encourages to live a lifestyle, those that he's encouraging here, that is appropriate for the believer. The apostle is ordering them in here to follow the lifestyle that he has previously written, which again is appropriate for believers. Now this is in the expression where it says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to settle down, he says, we urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that expression though, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a phrase that has several implications. First of all, it implies that the apostle is addressing those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first implication. For you see, the apostle has no right to issue a command to unbelievers. But as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has every right to issue the command to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we know, the doctrine that we learn is only applicable to believers. We have no right to impose the truth that we learn on an unbeliever. That is not the issue for him. The issue is to be alive, first of all, spiritually, and that is to be saved before any other thing we can tell them. Now, second implication, because the Greek word translated in here also means because. So it follows that the apostle is commanding and encouraging them to live in a certain lifestyle because they are in Christ. In other words, being in Christ demands a different kind of thinking. It demands a different kind of lifestyle. That's what he's emphasizing here. The third implication is that since the Greek preposition in also means by, the apostle implies that the command that he issues here is by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is certainly true all the time. Everything written in the epistles by the apostles were all written by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is true that in this passage, inspiration is an issue, but we should not ignore the other two implications, that is, that they are in Christ, and so that they must conduct themselves in a way that is fitting those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the lifestyle But the apostle commands is expressed in the phrase where he says, to settle down and earn the bread to eat. Literally, the Greek reads this way, in order that with quietness keep working with reference to their bread to eat. I mean, sometimes if we translate it literally, it doesn't make sense. So that is why you find our English translators trying to make this sense so that it will make sense to the English reader. Now, the NIV actually is interpretative here, since there are some words that they did not translate. Now, it is the word hesukia. Hesukia. H-E-S-U-C-H-I-A. Hesukia. It wasn't translated directly in the NIV and some other versions. This word means silence or quietness. That's why, if you recall in my literal translation, I said, in order that with quietness. That word is missing in the NIV, but they actually, when they say settle down, that's there we are trying to capture that whole thing. But really, Hesukia describes the life of someone who stays at home doing his own work and does not meddle with the affairs of other people. So the apostle is saying that without making waves, a believer should earn his living. This means that if a believer is employed, he is to do his work without attracting attention to himself. He is not at the work there to become a rebel or to lead some conspiracy against the boss or the supervisor. That's not his job. He should simply recognize that he is working for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he has an earthly supervisor or boss. So everything he does must be done with the mind that he is working for the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer's testimony, as I mentioned, is always at stake. Always. We cannot divert ourselves from thinking about our testimony all the time, even at work. So that means we must be careful while we're at work or in anything that we get involved with. It becomes important to recognize that our testimony is of the utmost importance. That means while at workplace, then that believer should not get involved in petty things or the politics that people play in various jobs, and you go many organizations. People are in factions, you know, this person, this group and that group is pitching up against that group. A believer should not be a part of any of those. That is not his job, because he says settle down quietly or in quietness earn your bread or earn your living. So in this case his primary concern is only to satisfy the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, for the Lord to tell him, well done, my child, you are doing a good job. He doesn't have to worry whether his boss recognizes it. It doesn't matter. I mean, as long as you're doing what you're supposed to do, the Lord has ways of blessing you. If your boss recognizes it, fine. If he doesn't, don't worry about it. Just know that as long as the true boss is concerned that you are in his own way, at least he evaluates you properly and gives you the proper promotion that you need. Of course, we must also be very, very careful to recognize that if a believer satisfies the true boss, when I call the true boss now, I mean the Lord Jesus Christ. If you satisfy him, you can almost be certain that you will please your earthly supervisor. Now, I use that almost, because we must be careful to recognize that it is possible to satisfy the Lord Jesus Christ and not your earthly supervisor. Now, this is rare, but when it does occur, it is generally because a supervisor is being used by the devil to test the believer's faith or to test the believer's loyalty to truth. So, How would that happen? A supervisor may ask a person who works under him or her to lie or to falsify information. Now, under this condition, there should be no doubt as to whom the believer owes his loyalty or her loyalty. So, that will be the case where you may have a conflict between your earthly boss and your true boss, the Lord Jesus Christ, and without question of doubt, your loyalty must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are not given the reason why the individuals that the apostle is addressing here are living undisciplined life or have refused to walk. We're not told that. So we can only speculate that it is possible that one reason these individuals may have stopped walking has to do with the false report concerning the day of the Lord. If you recall, we've studied that some people were circulating the news that either the day of the Lord has come and gone or it's just about on the corner. So many people, of course, in our day, have also listened to false prophets about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so they have done exactly what these people were doing when the apostle wrote this letter. Now, it is not really too long ago when we had a group of Christians who have quit, who actually quit their jobs, sold their possessions, to go to Jerusalem to wait for the second coming of Christ at the end of, according to them, year 2000. Now, for whatever reason, they quit their job, and they are the type of people that probably the apostle had in mind. The truth of the matter is no one should fold his hand and wait for the second coming. We don't do that. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should continue to live every day anticipating his coming. That's for certain. But we should live our normal life every day. Now, this implies that as we live, whether we're at work or at home, we should be conscious that our Savior can come any day and that we should please him, or at least be doing things to bring glory to him. So we do not have to stop because of some rumors or some kind of things that people will say that may think cause some people to say, well, maybe the second coming of Christ is near. We don't know. It can happen tomorrow. We just don't know. But that's not the issue. The issue is we live in anticipation that he can come tomorrow. But at the same time, we recognize that there are certain things he expects us to do, and that is to live on this life and to represent him. So again, before we end this section, let us be reminded once more that laziness is a poor testimony on the part of the believer. Undisciplined life is a poor testimony on the part of the believer. A disorderly life is also a poor testimony on the part of the believer. We ought to be orderly people. We ought to be, live a life, quiet life, but organized in things that we do. Furthermore, a Christian who loafs about instead of walking is also giving a poor testimony of his faith to those around him. So as Christians, we must strive to work hard so as not only to take care of ourselves, but also to support the work of the ministry. We should also be careful the way we help people, so that we do not, through our encouragement or any kind of thing that we do, encourage people or motivate them to become irresponsible towards work, since this is contrary to the command of our God. So that is the work rule that the apostle is concerned with, that all believers should pay close attention to. So that brings us to the next part of the this epistle, where the apostle now deals with how do we treat these undisciplined believers. When you have undisciplined believers, how do you deal with them? That will be the issue, what I call treatment, for those undisciplined believers, and that will be the issue in verses 13 through 15. The passage where we're studying 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 from verse 13 through 15. we'll be dealing or focusing mostly on that. See, there's no doubt that we can easily be influenced by others. There's no doubt about that. Especially those we hold in high regard or in high esteem. They are the ones who we associate with, generally, and they are the ones that can influence us. So it is because of this fact that the apostle is concerned with how the rest of the Thessalonians should interact with those undisciplined believers among them. Association should be of great concern to all of us as believers. I keep emphasizing this because many Christians find themselves in trouble because they refuse to limit their association to their fellow believers. Now, I want to be clear now so that people understand this. Now, it doesn't mean you don't associate with an unbeliever. Because the Bible, the Apostle Paul, when he taught this to the Corinthians, people misunderstood him. He said, no, I don't mean you should run away from the wall. He said, otherwise, how would they hear the gospel? But what he's saying is, if he's a believer and he lives a certain way, he said, don't associate with him. That's a clear-cut information. We're not talking that you should never have anything to do with unbelievers, but you must really not form a close tie with them. Because this thing I call influence, or as people use it, peer pressure, he has a way of creeping up on the people. And that is why it is best to be around those who think the same thing that you think about, who talk the same language, so to say, that you speak, which is the Word of God. If you are around those individuals, it is a tremendous blessing. And I keep encouraging believers in this congregation, if you don't do that, try it. And I mentioned it last week, and I was very serious about it when I said it. I don't mean getting around to talk about some nonsense or things that have no meaning. I mean seriously examining some truth, its application. That should be the type of conversation that you will find among believers. Something that's edifying. So that when we or whoever that you get together with, and you know, well, by the time you leave, it gets you thinking. What am I doing with my spiritual life? How am I applying these things that we talked about? Or, you know, these are the type of association that we should all seek to continue to nurture, or those kind of things. So in this section that covers from verse 13 through 15, he repeats his instruction of keeping away from believers who are undisciplined and lazy. But now with a further explanation as to why his command ought to be obeyed about not keeping company with those who are believers but are not consistent with truth, are lazy, disorderly, or who live a lifestyle that is contrary to the truth. So verse 13 says, and as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him. In order that he may feel ashamed, you do not regard him as, an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now again, it's not difficult to be dragged into that which is wrong. Hence the apostle first encourages here the faithful Thessalonians when he says, and as for you, these are the faithful ones, and as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Now the conjunction and is a Greek particle there, de. It can be translated but, if contrast is implied, or it can simply be translated and, as a connective to show that you're connecting one thing to the other. Now, either way, this word could be translated in this particular verse. So, the reason is that there is a sense in which a contrast is implied in what the apostle writes here. He's concerned making a contrast between disciplined and undisciplined believers. On the other hand, though, it is equally possible to take this verse as a continuation of the command of the previous verse only now that the apostle issues it to the faithful Thessalonians. Now, the use of the word brothers by the apostle here is often what he uses to describe believers. But here, we must limit its meaning to the faithful Christians in Thessalonica, or the faithful Thessalonians. Now, the encouragement given to these faithful Thessalonians is contained in that command where he said, never tire of doing what is right. Now, the expression tire of is actually from a Greek word, ek kakeo. Ek kakeo. That means to be afraid, to become discouraged, or to become weary or tired, or to despair. So it is not that these Thessalonians, though, are getting weary or tired, but the apostle wants to be sure that there is no chance of this ever taking place. You see, the Greek construction of the negative command is in what we call the so-called aorist tense, that indicates that he's saying to them not to even bring themselves to the point of even being discouraged or tired because of the attitude of the undisciplined believers. Now, the expression doing what is right is from the Greek word kalopoeo. Kalopoeo. K-A-L-O-P-O-I-E-O. Kalopoeo. It means to do what is good or right, or to be sure you're doing the best you can, in a sense, according to some truth. Now, although in a general sense, this command is for believers to live a life of being faithful to the Word of God. However, the context indicates that the apostle is focusing on two particular issues. If you recall, he has been addressing here the need to avoid undisciplined life, as well as to avoid laziness through being really gainfully employed. So the apostle is saying that the Thessalonians must never get tired of living a disciplined life, nor should they ever get tired of working and staying busy. So doing the right thing here is concerned with avoidance of undisciplined life and laziness. But there's also the sense that the apostle is encouraging them to continue to support those who are truly poor among them. Now, it is easy to tell people, well, you know, you are acting irresponsible, why don't you support yourself? Well, we should be able to differentiate what is factual and what is not. In other words, there are some believers that need some help, not because they are lazy, but because of situations or conditions beyond their control. And those ones, people should never be tired of helping them, and that is the issue that is also reminding them. Well, it is easy to become discouraged. So, how can a believer keep from being discouraged? How can we keep from being discouraged? Well, time is up. We pick it up next week. Father, we thank you for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.